you for the worshipful music, and God bless you, Shirley. Amen. We're back in John, chapter 16. When we read the narratives in the Bible, it's important to try to capture the mood, the feelings, the atmosphere. Any director of a movie or a writer of a book will tell you it's important, but it's not that easy to capture. Well, let me try to set the stage. This was that Thursday night 2,000 years ago, and Jesus was going to be betrayed that night and was going to die the next day. And he's with 11 of the apostles. They've just celebrated the first Lord's Supper. And right before that was the last authentic Passover. To capture the mood a little bit, picture candles and the aroma of lamb, roast lamb, and the other bitter herbs and spices. And the men have just celebrated that, and they've just had the Lord's Supper. Years ago, I saw one of those movies that they make about the life of Christ, and they're usually not accurate, but this one did something interesting. They would cut back and forth between two scenes. Jesus would have the Lord's Supper, and he'd break the bread, and then they'd cut over, and there's Judas down at the temple with the Pharisees, and they would count out the 30 pieces of silver, and they'd cut back, and Jesus would share the bread, so the different hands. And then, you know, you could hear the counting, and then back to Jesus, and they'd give him the cup. And then Judas would take the silver, and then you'd see Peter and John and the others eating the bread and drinking the wine. What a contrast. The greed as opposed to the reverence. Well, here we are again in the upper room, and they're actually leaving the upper room and going on their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus is closing that upper room discourse that began back in chapter 13. And he reiterates some things he's been saying all along. Now, you know, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've sometimes concentrated on just one verse. Today, if I'm not mistaken, we're taking the largest section we have in the whole Gospel from verses 16 to 33. I put it all together because a lot of this is repetitious. It's reiterating what he said several times before. So we're going to cover all these verses, Lord willing, today. And then we're going to concentrate on two or three of his specific promises. Now notice he keeps saying one little phrase over and over again. A little while this, a little while that. It's puzzling, mysterious, enigmatic. And so he starts off, verse 16, a little while you'll see me, and then a little while you won't, and back and forth. So they didn't know what this meant. Verse 17, they begin to kind of whisper to each other, what does he mean, a little while? How long is a little while? It's like my dad used to say, well, a little while is like how long is a piece of string? It can be anything. It's an indeterminate thing. But they couldn't understand it, just like scholars today. I read this section in various commentaries, and they didn't all agree, just like the apostles. What does this mean? Well, I think it means this. Well, here's one of our first lessons today, and it's this. When you read the Bible, it's kind of like when Jesus said, a little while. You don't know what it means. It could mean this. No, it could mean that. Well, what does it mean? It's mysterious. In 2 Peter 3, Peter referred to the letters of Paul and said, in Paul's letters there's some things hard to understand. Notice he said some things, not all things. Some things were easy, some things were hard. Bible's like that. The message of Jesus was like that. Some parts hard to understand, mysterious, puzzling. And like the disciples, we ask other people, what does that mean? I don't know. What do you think it means? But then just like some things and only some things are hard, some things are easy to understand. The Bible's like that. Some parts, they stump you. Just keep reading. And other parts of the Bible, easy to understand. Jesus will later on say, I'm going to speak plainly to you in language that anybody could understand. They got the point. And the Bible's like that. Some parts of the Bible are easy to understand. Even a little 5-year-old child can grasp. Other parts are very mysterious, and so they kind of blended in. But important lesson that we learn here is Jesus kept saying a little while this, a little while that. They didn't understand, so he says, okay, I came from God, and I'm going back to God. Any questions? Ah, now we know what you mean. He had spoken mysteriously, but on an important thing, so on an important thing, he put it in easy language. There are parts of the Bible, like in Revelation and Ezekiel, hard to understand. But the most important parts of the Bible are easy to understand. The existence of God, the sin of man, Jesus being the Savior, heaven, hell, the way of salvation, are laid out kind of on the surface that even a child can pick up and say, Mama, I can understand this. But other great truths are below the surface and mysterious. The most important parts are easy to understand, and those are the keys that help us understand the deeper truths. So Jesus would show them the major things and say, okay, I'm going to tell you what it means, men. Write this down. I'm going back to the Father. That's where I came from. So it's important for us to remember. Now, in the section this morning, there's several strands interwoven together. And part of the confusion is, well, they're woven together. What's the order? What's the chronology? Jesus keeps saying a little while this and then a little while that. But in the previous chapters, he had predicted other things, the second coming and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they're probably confused, well, which comes first and which comes next? And a little while, well, is it the same little while between each of these? We don't know. And scholars today are still trying to hammer that out on the anvil of Bible scholarship. Basically, Jesus said, I came from the Father, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise. And then after a while, I'm going to go back and I'm going to send the Spirit. And then after another little while, I'm coming back again. That's it, in a nutshell. You can almost picture him drawing it on a blackboard. And so they're looking over and saying, can you give us a little more explanation? Well, that's what we're going to do for most of the rest of this meeting is, what is the explanation of this little while Jesus keeps talking about in this chronology? And as we go through that, we're going to learn some important lessons for us. Okay. Jesus knew that he would be crucified the very next day. So he said, you're going to sorrow. Something's going to happen. You know, he'd been saying this for quite some time. Off and on for 3 years, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. Yes, it is. But I'm going to rise. No, that's not going to happen. Yes, it is. But it didn't all register. They were confused. And Jesus actually said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise. That's a little while. Didn't register. Just like it doesn't always register with us. So he says, I'm going to die. And then he says, you are going to be in great sorrow. And for just a little while. And, you know, when we read the four Gospels, we find out, yes, they were in great despair when Jesus died. One of the Gospels, it says that a day or two later, they were still brokenhearted, more than like when we go home after a funeral. I mean, all their hopes had been dashed to the ground. They said, Jesus is dead. He's gone. We always thought he was going to be the Messiah, the King. And it says that their hearts were heavy, like, well, we miss him and he's gone forever. They had forgotten that he said in a little while he's going to rise. So they were in great sorrow and despair. In verse 32 here, it says they're going to be scattered. Boy, were they afraid when Jesus died. They thought the Romans were going to come and get them next and crucify them. So they scattered like scared jackrabbits. They just ran for cover. But then what happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus rose just as he had said. He says, you're going to be in sorrow, but in a little while your sorrow will be turned into joy. Jesus said he would rise from the grave, he'd be alive, and he would turn their sorrow into joy. Now, before we move on, Jesus uses this illustration about a woman's travail be turning into joy. He says, now you're going to go through that. This great sorrow, your heart's going to be torn apart because Jesus will be dead. But he says, that's going to be turned into joy. As deep as your sorrow is, your joy will be as great. And they're still trying to figure this out. Sorrow, joy, what are you talking about, Master? Well, we read about in the gospel their intense sorrow, but imagine their joy when they saw Jesus alive. One of the verses says, for joy they could hardly believe this was Jesus. Are we hallucinating? Is this a dream? And the joy, just imagine what that was like, that Jesus is alive again. And they had just been weeping their eyes out. The one that they loved the most was dead, and some of us have been in that valley of sorrow. People that we love very deeply, and we go to the funeral, and it's sad. But now Jesus is alive. They'd hardly had time to wipe away the tears. Imagine what the joy was like. I still remember many years ago reading about an account, and they had a picture at the top of that. This was back during the Vietnam War, and one of the soldiers had been reported killed. In fact, they even brought back his dog tags. And they showed it to the wife, and oh, she cried. They had a little ceremony with the flag. Oh, my beloved, he's dead, he's dead. Well, he wasn't dead. Somehow he got separated from his dog tags, and they reported him dead, and they found a body, and they thought it was his. No, he was wounded, and then he later recovered, and then they had to bring the news back. He's alive. Well, because he was wounded, he was given a Purple Heart and was sent back home. And the picture showed their reunion at the San Francisco airport. And, you know, I've seen husbands and wives hug each other, but I've never seen a hug like this. She had a death grip on him. She was squeezing the life out of him. Imagine the joy she went through. She thought he was dead and went through all that grief, and now he's alive. And she was just holding him like that. That's how the apostles were. In a few months, we'll come to John chapter 20, and here's Mary Magdalene sees Jesus, and it says she held him. I bet she hugged him and just like, I'm not going to let you go. And what did Jesus say to her? Well, as we'll see then, Jesus said, well, don't keep holding me. I haven't yet gone back to my Father. That's kind of the theme here in John 16. And so Jesus then will be alive, but he's already then saying, I'm going back to the Father. I'll only be here a little while. Well, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was with his apostles and Mary and the others for 40 days. And then he would go back to the Father. Now, we've already seen Jesus say this over and over again. In 14:28, he said, you shouldn't be sorrowful that I'm going to the Father. You should rejoice like I'm going home and the angels will welcome me. And then he did go back to heaven 40 days later. And then for 10 days, probably the most unusual 10 days in the universe, Jesus was in heaven, and they were waiting because they said, not only is he coming back, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit back. What in the world is that going to be like? I don't know, but let's wait. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose, 40 plus 10, here comes the Holy Spirit, transformed them. They were filled. They prophesied. They spoke in tongues, did miracles. And then what? Well, that's the next stage, the next little while until the next big event, the second coming of Jesus. How long would that take? Well, they didn't know. But in the meantime, they would preach the gospel, start churches, and gradually write the scriptures and things like this. Because they knew that in John 14:3, Jesus said, if I go, I will come again after a little while. So wait and be busy. Now, in the meantime, Jesus gave them things to do. In the meantime, after a little while. Now, look at that phrase, a little while, and you'll find it earlier in John and several times here. A little while. That's what I've named this morning's message. What does that mean? Well, in context, sometimes it only refers to just a few hours or days, like the 3 days between crucifixion and Easter Sunday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But sometimes it refers to a longer period of time, years and centuries, to that interval between Pentecost and the second coming. You say, well, how can it be a little while here and centuries there? How can you say they're both a little while? Well, you have to see it from God's perspective. God's time period is not the same as ours. Let me give you an example. Hebrews 10:37, the writer says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's talking about the second coming. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and it still hasn't happened. Was he wrong? No, he's not wrong. What he's doing is seeing it from God's perspective. From God's time period, 2,000 years. 20,000 years is just a little while. But we're time-bound, and so we want to know now. And we want to know exactly when that little while will end. What Jesus is saying, it's going to happen. And from my point of view, it's a little while. The Bible says it with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. Men, Don't count time by your watches and calendars. Look at it from my perspective. It'll be just a little while. And of course, when we get to heaven, and 20,000 years from now, we that are believers will be in heaven and saying, hey, you remember back on earth? Man, it's so long ago, but boy, when we were on earth and things were bad, it seemed like to go on forever, but it was just a little while we were on earth, just 100 years maybe, or just a little while compared to heaven and eternity. So we have to see it from God's perspective. A little while generally means an indeterminate period that will definitely have an end result that has been promised, but we don't know how long that will be. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a boy, I'd sometimes come in when my dad would come home from work, and I'd want to go and play catch. And so I'd go up to him and say, Dad, can we go play catch and throw the baseball? Well, sometimes Dad had a hard day at work or just wanted to sit down and read the newspaper, so he'd say, well, okay, son. I said, well, when, Dad? Well, in a little while. Well, when? Well, in a little while, son. I knew that he would do it, but I wanted to know when. Well, does that mean 5 minutes? Now, if he had said 5 minutes, I would have counted every second. 5 minutes, Dad? Well, he wanted to get rest, and so he'd say, well, in a little while, I'll let you know. And so I'd be waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally Dad would get up and say, okay, son, let's go do it now. The time's up. The point was, when he said a little while, that was giving a promise, but it was also saying, wait and be patient. Now you see the illustration. Jesus is saying to his apostles, in a little while I'm going to die. When? In a little while. Now he did tell them when he's going to rise, 3 days, but so far as a little while until the Holy Spirit came or until the second coming, it's like it's a little while. Wait, be patient. But it's going to happen. By the way, let me just interject this about the little while between Pentecost and the second coming. It's little compared to eternity, but some people seize upon this phrase here and elsewhere and say, little while means it can happen at any moment. No, that's not true either, because could it have happened at any moment after the resurrection? No, you still had to have Pentecost. Any moment after Pentecost, Jesus could have come back again. The very next day? How about a year from then? Jesus had already said, go into all the world. Imagine if he had come 2 weeks later and they said, well, Lord, you said to go on to all the world and we haven't had time yet. No, a little while is an indeterminate period of time. It's not saying Jesus could come at any moment. And people seize upon this and they start writing books and having conferences, and you've heard them. Whenever anything happens in the Middle East, like right now, people get excited and say, this is it. Jesus said a little while at any moment, and this is it. I heard some preacher babbling on the radio this last week saying, boy, with all this happening in Israel and in Lebanon and Iraq, this is it. It's got to be just the second coming any day now. I'm old enough to remember that many times. Back in 1967 with the Six-Day War, 1973, another war. Boy, Christians were saying, this is it. He's got to be coming right now. Well, he didn't come. And they were setting dates. 1988, that's what they were saying. And then they said 1995, year 2000, of course. And they always keep saying, this is it, this is it. And it's not it. It's kind of like the idea of, the donkey going after that carrot on a stick. And every time something happens in the Middle East, somebody says, this is it. Jesus said it could happen at any minute. And we chase that carrot like a donkey. And after a while, a donkey gives up. But you see, Jesus never said, when it says a little while, it could happen at any minute. What he said was, be patient. It is going to happen after a while, but I'm not going to tell you exactly when. Okay, let's get into some of the promises. What will it be like in that great interval between Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, and the second coming of Jesus? Well, Jesus had already told us in the previous chapter and the first few verses of this chapter. He says, men, it's going to be rough. It's not going to be a honeymoon. It's going to be rough. Persecution. Tribulation, rough times. And in 1621, he compares it to the interval of time that a mother is waiting for the baby to come. In fact, we see that several other places in Scripture, that this interval time is like when a mother's waiting for the baby to arrive, and she'll go through all sorts of physiological changes and put on a little extra weight, and then here come the birth pains, and very intense. And Jesus said that's what it's going to be like, this history of the church. Let me show you one of the places in Scripture on this. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Matthew 24, Jesus talked about future things to come, and he said these are the beginnings of sorrow. In fact, the words he uses there is saying it's like the birth pangs that start off the birth of the baby, not the culmination. So the sad times that the church goes through with persecution, that's not meaning it's the end of the time. This is going to characterize the whole time. Revelation 12:2, Jesus said the church is like a woman in travail awaiting the birth of a child. Now look at Romans 8, starting at verse 19. The earnest expectation of creation, that's nature that God created, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that'll happen when Jesus comes. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now look at this. Because the creation itself also will be delivered. The word there is used for the delivering of a baby. Will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It's still going on. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. What's Paul saying? He says two things. Creation is going through birth pangs, as it were, until that great day when it's delivered from the curse. And it's a new creation. It's like creation itself is in travail like a mother screaming. And then Paul says, but we're like that too. We're created beings, but Christians are groaning and travailing and going through tough times, waiting for that great day when we're delivered from this, like a mother delivered from the baby. So you see the illustration, and it dovetails with what Jesus says back there in John chapter 16, talking about the illustration of a mother waiting to be born. Now, this illustration is also used in Scripture in another regard. Remember, a few weeks we talked about conviction of sin. And I said that according to the Bible, conviction of sin is like the birth pangs before the new birth. So a person will go through intense guilt and despair before God, and that's natural. Before the second birth, before you're born again, you have to go through the birth pangs. So this process is used in a variety of ways in Scripture. Now, Jesus says this is what it's going to be like before the resurrection, when Jesus, as it were, is born out of the earth there in great travail for only 3 days. But then for 2,000 plus years, the church will go through persecution, and individual Christians will groan, waiting for that one time, that one big event, after a little while, when Jesus comes and we're taken out of the world. It's like the baby being born, and there'll be great joy in its place. The Bible says that our individual lives are like that. We're like that mother going through great birth pangs waiting. The Bible says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And if you think becoming a Christian means you're no longer going through that, you've got another lesson to learn. Christians groan and travail through tribulation and sorrow. God never promised a bed of roses to any Christian or to all of us. What do we do in the meantime? Jesus, what about this little time in between? You promised hard times. Don't you love us? Yes, I love you. Love you enough to take you through this, not to take you out of it. But what do we do in the meantime, brethren? Well, the Bible tells us one thing we can do in these verses. Look at verses 23, 24, and 26. This is one thing we can do. We can pray. When we go through the rough times, we can pray. It's, if I can extend the metaphor a little bit, when that mother is going through great groaning and intense pain, waiting for the baby, what does she do? She cries out, "Doctor, help me!" When we go through rough times as a Christian, waiting for the second coming, or our death when we're taken out of this world and no more pain, we can cry out to God and say, Lord, help me, I'm in travail, I'm in great pain and anguish. Jesus uses the word anguish, and we identify with that. So we can cry out and say, Lord, help me through this. And like the doctor might give something to help the mother, you know, have less discomfort, God will see us through. He will give us something in the meantime to see us through to the end. And one of the things he gives is the promise that this is not forever. Just like the doctor will say, you've got just a little while to go. Push hard, and just in a few minutes, I promise you, there'll be a little baby. And so that promise gives hope to the mother to keep on hanging on. Yes, because, I want this to be over to see that baby. But if the doctor says, it'll take about another 5 years. She'll give up. But the doctor says it's just a little while longer and the birth pangs. Come on, no, that's evidence that it's coming one day in just a little while. That's what Jesus says to us. He says it's not going to be permanent. Not like the people in hell where it's eternal. But for us, it's just a little while. Hang in there. And he holds our hand and gives us reassurance, and that gives us hope. So we can persevere to the end. And we know that one day it will be worth it all. We say, yes, when we get to heaven, but I'm not in heaven yet, preacher. Yeah, but you will be. And so that gives you hope that, yes, and when you get to heaven, you'll look back on earth and say, it was just a little while, just a short, it seemed like forever, but, now that I'm here, it's like, I see things differently. But we're not there. You know what we need to have? Faith to look forward and look back. To have the foresight, to have the hindsight to say, yes, when I get there, I'll look back and say, it was just a short period of time and it seemed so intense, but, it's nothing compared to what it'll be like in heaven. Brethren, that takes hope and faith. And the Bible promises that. The Bible also often promises that he will transform our sorrow into joy and peace. In fact, it says God will wipe away tears. He will transform sorrow into joy. In fact, one place it says he'll turn our weeping into dancing. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And then Jesus says that we live lives of sorrow now, but joy will come in the morning. He promises it after a little while. So let's not get worried about how long the little while is. Seize upon the promise and say, I don't know how long it'll be, but I know it's going to come. And that, I may live here on earth another 50 years, or I don't know how long it'll be. Might be tomorrow. Might be a long time. But that's not the point. The point is, it's not going to be permanent. And in the meantime, God will give us something to see us through. He'll give us times of joy and peace, times of refreshing and rest along the way to see us through. He doesn't take us completely out of the travail. He sees us through it with giving us the sustenance of joy, peace, and assurance along the way. And again, back to the illustration here of the baby and talking about Good Friday and Easter. Here's the point of this whole section in this morning's message. Here it is. Just as the sorrow of Good Friday was transformed into the joy of Easter Sunday after a little while, even so, the great sorrow and travail that Christians go through in their lives will one day be transformed into intense joy after a little while when we leave this life or when Jesus comes. That's it. Let me show you another great verse on this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brethren, this gives hope and courage and strength and peace and joy. Because what if Jesus said, nope, you're going to get saved, and guess what? You're going to be immortal in this life, and for all eternity, you're going to be groaning and travailing, but at least you won't be in hell. You say, that's nothing to look forward to. Jesus says, no, it's only temporary. And he meets us with peace and joy along the way and says at the end of the line, you got something to look forward to. Look at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, look at the previous verse. He says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, we're getting old, we feel the weakness of the flesh, but the new man, The soul is being renewed by God. Verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, a little while, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's he saying? He's saying our affliction here on earth is light compared to the heaviness of God's glory. And you say, now, wait a second, preacher. This is almost insulting. Here I'm going through arthritis. I've got this affliction. I've got that. And the doctors can't help. And I'm in pain every day. How dare you say this is a light affliction? Wasn't me that said it. It's God. God said it's light compared to the future. That's a perspective. If we don't look to the future and just dwell upon it here and now, it's going to seem heavier than it really is. It's like, you know, a 5-pound weight compared to a feather. Oh, it's very heavy. But 5 pounds compared to a ton is almost nothing. You lift that up with your little finger. So you see, it's all a matter of comparison and perspective. If we look at the things that are temporary, it'll weigh us down and we'll get dragged down. We'll crawl through this life like a, someone said, like a snail with a broken leg. It's like, I can't get out of this. We'll get out of it by looking beyond this life to future glory. Read John Piper's book on future grace and future glory. That's what Paul does here. He says, our light affliction is just for a moment, a little while compared to eternity. And not only that, second comparison is, what we're going through now may seem heavy, but compared to the glory in the future, there's no comparison. It's like, you know, you ever see these old-fashioned scales, and you put a little something on one side and the other, and they kind of weigh them like that? It's like, okay, take all your afflictions, all of them, your whole lifetime, and put them on that one scale. Oh, it seems plunk, it seems so heavy. And God comes along and says, okay, let me show you what it's like. And he shows you some of the glory in the future and drops it on the other side, and bang, and the little light afflictions go flying in the sky. So it's outweighed by the future. That's the perspective we need to have. And God gives us that promise. He says, just hold on a little while. You'll see what I mean. Let me show you another great verse. Back to Romans 8. I started in verse 19 intentionally, because 19 to 23 is actually an explanation of the great promise of verse 18. Look at Romans 8, 18, precious promise. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, it's not, you know, 1 to 100 or 1 to 1,000. It's like 1 to infinity. What's 50 years? What's 100 years on earth compared to eternity? And what's our afflictions now compared to the glory in the future? Paul says, it's not worthy to be compared. That's what Jesus is promising us. He says, after a little while, that great sorrow you go through will be outweighed by the great joy. And not only that, in between, I will give you peace and joy to see you through to the end. One more thing before we move on to the next promise. The Bible gives us the example of Jesus in this. Jesus was the trailblazer, and we're to walk in his footsteps. Listen to this. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through 3 pretty rough years. And think of all the torture he went through and the crucifixion. What kept him going? Well, his obedience, but also his faith, his hope, the reward that was promised to him after all this. That kept him going. He says, Jesus, for that joy set before him, like that mother, why will she go through all of this? For the baby that's set before her one day. So we're to follow the example of Jesus. Brethren, this is encouraging. This gives courage when we face affliction, tough times, we lose our job, rough times. Jesus promised that, but he also promised great things at the end, and that gives us hope and courage in the meantime. In these verses, Jesus gives us something else. Not just the hope of the future that casts its light back into the present, but in the present, we need something else to help keep us going. And Jesus promises us these 2 things in these verses. He gives us peace and joy, even in the midst of affliction and travail. Sometimes we feel like that mother in birth pangs, aching, hurting, groaning. How long is it going to take? But she looks forward to the birth of the baby, and that hope brings perseverance. And it puts a smile on her face. Yes, what's that baby going to be like? She enjoys something in the here and now. As she's waiting for that baby, months ahead, she's knitting little... The mothers still knit little baby booties for their kids. Well, they buy little baby stuff. They kind of enjoying it before the baby even gets there. You see what I'm saying? God spills some of future joy into the present when we need it. And it's not going to be all the time. There's always going to be a peace and a joy there, but we're not always going to be bubbling over with it. But it's going to be there when we need it the most. In this upper room discourse, Jesus has brought up this theme several times. 15:11, he promised, "My joy will be in you." 14:26, he says, "I give you my peace, my joy." And he repeats them in these verses before us. He gives them to us because we need them. And how does he give them to us? By the Holy Spirit. He says, between Pentecost and second coming, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these truths that help us keep going when we need it the most. And Jesus said, "I give you my peace, not as the world gives. My peace. I give you my joy, not as the world gives." Now let's think about that. Think about the contrast between believers and unbelievers in this relationship of bad times, good times. Peace, joy on the one hand and affliction on the other. In a way, everybody on earth has a mixture of sorrow and happiness. Believers and unbelievers both. We all have some. Nobody is always perfectly happy. Nobody is ever perfectly sad. Everybody has a mixture of some. But it makes all the difference in the world what kind of joy and peace they have. I'll explain. Non-Christians have a certain kind of joy, but it's a joy from this world. They have joy when their favorite basketball team wins, or when they do good at work, or, you know, when they have good health. The source of their happiness is in this world, because they don't care two hoots and a holler about God. The source of their happiness is in this life. And so sometimes it runs a little low and they get depressed and have to go to a psychologist. Or they turn to the bottle or something else, and then they get filled up and they another good time. And you know people like that that are not Christians, but you know, they'll have good times, bad times, and good times. But the point is, it's all temporary. Their good times last only as long as their team wins, or as long as they have their good health, or good marriage, or something going for them, but they break up with their boyfriend or something, it's back to sorrow time. Because it all comes from this world, and the time will come when they will leave this world, and the source of their happiness will be cut off. Their joy, such as it is only temporary, and when they leave this life, all joy and peace ceases at the grave. And it'll only be sorrow in hell. Jesus said this, Luke 6:25. He says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Now let's get the perspective on the other side of the ledger. What about Christians? Yes, we have sorrow, persecution, hard times. We go to sleep weeping, and friendships are broken. We go through rough times. We have affliction, persecution, all these things. But it's only temporary. For this life, just like all the happiness non-Christians have is only for this life, all the sorrow and bad times we have is only for this life. The closest they ever get to heaven is this life. The closest we ever get to hell is this life also. But it's all temporary. You see how it blends in this little while in between. But it's also the nature. Their joy is tied in with things of this world, and it's a temporary nature. But our source is not in this world. It's in the other world, the things that are unseen, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so the source of our joy will always be there, even in the rough times, because the rough times are not the source of this joy. The source of our joy is in the next life. That's why Jesus said in verse 32 about a peace and a joy that cannot be taken away. Let's talk about that just a minute. Yes, Christians have bad times. We go to funerals, we lose jobs, we have physical afflictions, rough times, deep in the valley, and sometimes the valley gets deeper. But if you're a Christian, you know that even in those roughest times, there will still be a peace and a joy that the sorrow cannot touch, because that's from God. That's the Holy Spirit in you that will still give you a peace and a joy in the roughest times, in the deep valley, out there in the desert where it's dry. It can't be taken away. The world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away. It comes from the next life, and oh, the devil tries to stop it. He'll throw you afflictions, and the afflictions are rough. But if you're a Christian, you will know there's still a peace and a joy that cannot be taken away. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. It's there. Now, ponder another paradox. We Christians experience a lot of pain in this life. Let's be honest. We go through affliction physically, financially, emotionally, you name it. We go through it. It can be tough. And God doesn't promise to take away all those pains every time. Sometimes He does. If He so chooses, He'll make things better. He'll heal us of that disease. He'll give us that job. Things will get better. That's up to Him. We can pray. We can beg. And He might be pleased to give us those. But as we'll see later in the next chapter, Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out of the bad times, but see them through it. So God gives us things in the bad times. Sometimes He takes the bad times away. But the point is, He is faithful to see us through no matter what the circumstances are. So let's think of those circumstances. Those tribulations, like those travailing pains the mother goes through, can be very anguishing at times. And they keep coming like waves on the sea or like the birth pangs for that mother. And sometimes they come unexpectedly. And you're hit real hard and you say, just 24 hours ago, I was in the peak of health and happiness. And whew, I never thought that within one day this could happen. And some of us have been in that situation. It can come unexpectedly. And sometimes waves upon the sea will hit us. And I explained it to somebody the other day. It's like the old 1-2 in boxing. You know, a boxer can take one punch, but if you know anything about boxing, Tony, you know what I mean, the old 1-2. One hits you, and then you're off your kilter, and then the other number two will put you on the mat. Sometimes we're like that as Christians. You know, we can survive one blow, but the second one will put us down, and we'll be just dazed, and we'll feel like, you know, the devil's counting to 10, saying 1-2, and you're out. But there's an interesting verse in Corinthians where Paul says, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. The devil will give us the old 1-2, but God comes and picks us up again with His peace and His joy that the devil cannot take away. It just keeps coming. Like the bad afflictions, God's inner peace and joy keeps coming. It's mysterious. It's unexplainable in some respect. But have you ever noticed this? And if you're a Christian, this is a lesson you are learning. Sometimes the greatest peace and joy comes in the midst of the greatest afflictions and travail. And so you say, oh boy, I've had great joy at church, dancing, happy, oh boy. Yes, but wait until you're in that deep valley in a hospital, racked with pain, and the Lord Jesus comes and visits you and gives you a special peace and joy to see you through. You'll say, I've never experienced anything like this before. So there's a mystery of this. Not just Christians and non-Christians with different kinds, but a Christian will frequently enjoy the greatest peace and joy in the midst of the greatest travail, and that makes it worthwhile. God comes and visits His people. We see that Paul and Silas singing songs when they had just been whipped in the book of Acts. The martyrs were being burnt at the stake at times. Read about persecution. Can you imagine a more anguishing death, being burnt at the stake? And yet they're singing and smiling, and their torturers said, they're crazy people. No, it's the peace and joy God gives His people when they need it. The world knows nothing of this because they don't know God and His ways. Let me give you a great example of this as we begin to wrap it up. We've been through tough times as individuals, and you wonder, how much more can you take? Well, God knows how much more we can take. And he promises us to be with us in our deepest times of sorrow or afflictions. Let me tell you the story, and maybe you've heard the story. It's a good one worth retelling. About 140, 50 years ago, there was a man living in Chicago by the name of Horatio Spafford. And he was a Christian. I believe he was a lawyer and a businessman. And he was a friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody. Well, in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, he lost everything, from riches to rags. But he didn't lose his Savior, so he stayed with the Lord Jesus and got his business slowly back on kilter again. And then 2 years later, in 1873, D.L. Moody was going to England to preach the gospel, so Spafford said, "I'll go with you." And so he says, "In fact, I'll take my family, and we'll go over there and help you, and we'll help preach and talk to people." But because of some business arrangement here, he couldn't go. So he said to his wife and children, "Well, you go, and I'll take the ship after you, maybe a few days later." So off they go, the wife and the four children. Well, about halfway across the ocean, the ship that the family was on collided with another ship. And the other ship was bigger and stronger, and the ship they were on began to go down like the Titanic. And so they sent out little rescue boats from the bigger ship to go out and rescue as many people as they could, and they did rescue some. They rescued Mrs. Spafford, but not the children. The four children all drowned. And so she was rescued, and when she made it to England, she sent back a telegram back to the husband in just two words: "Saved alone." Now, can you imagine the anguish of Horatio Spafford? He had just lost everything in the fire, and now his four children were all drowned. Now, some of us have lost close loved ones, maybe even children. And you know there's hardly any anguish deeper than that, to the loss of a deep loved one, and now four of them drowned. Within a few days, he took another ship to be united with his wife in England. And the story that I've heard says that as he was going across the Atlantic, when he got to approximately the same place where the accident had happened, he was praying and he got out a pencil and paper and started to write down a hymn, because God visited him in a special way. And he composed a very beautiful hymn. And in that hymn are these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How could he experience peace like that at the very place? Because he had a peace that the world knows nothing of. The Lord Jesus gave him the peace in the midst of deep sorrow. And that's what the Lord Jesus promises to all of his children. Friends, we're going to sail through very deep waters one day, one by one. But the Lord promises to be there with us. In fact, he won't forsake us. Look at verse 32. Jesus going through this deep travail, going to the cross. But he says, the Father's with him. The Father's with us. The Lord Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We can have the same peaceful assurance that the Lord Jesus had. One more thing. Look at the great promise at the end of this section. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world." In the world, you'll have just tribulation. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The world couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, and it cannot keep the Lord Jesus from rescuing his people and seeing them through all the deep billows and trials of this life. He guarantees that after a little while, we're going to land safely on heaven's shore one day through all the storms of life. What a precious promise from a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you never forsake us, and you take us through stormy waters, and you'll see us through to the end. And in the midst of that, Lord, you give us a peace and a joy the world knows nothing of, and they can't take away from us. Lord, prepare us for the tough times that we're going through, and we will go through. But we know that you will go through them with us because you are our Savior and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.